Well, during World War II, General Creighton Abrams found him and his troops in a position where they were surrounded by their enemy at every side. They were completely surrounded for the very first time. And so he turned to his troops and in his characteristic optimism said, "Gentlemen, we have the opportunity for the first time in this battle to attack in any direction." What is that? Perspective. There was a shoe manufacturer who decided to take his business to the Congo. And so he sent two salesmen in to take a look at the territory and see what kind of a business they would be able to have. So one of the salesmen reported back saying that the potential here is next to none because nobody has shoes. To which the other salesman responded saying the potential is unlimited, everybody is barefoot. See, there's a powerful thing, and it's called perspective. It's how you look at what lies before you. We can really tend to try and be objective in life. We can try and say, hey, I'm just looking at the facts here. But even in that statement, do you know who's there? You. You're looking at the facts. And when you look at what you call the facts, you see them in a certain way. You have your own perspective. You have your own opinion. You have your own way of looking at life. And so we all the time are functioning out of whatever our perspective is. And this is one of my favorite things about reading the Bible. It gives you a new perspective. It challenges your worldview. You open it up and you begin to read something and you go, wow, I've never thought of it that way before. It challenges your perspective. And so as we wrap up this morning our series on reading the Bible, this is what I want to talk about, that the Bible is a book that changes your perspective. And this is why we need to read it, is because our perspective often lacks perspective. Amen? Just when we think we've got a grasp on something, we discover something entirely new. We discover something that we didn't know before. I mean, when we open our Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, open to John chapter 14. The Gospel of John in chapter 14. Whenever we find ourselves in a difficult situation, a conflict, or a challenge, we tend to see things in our own view. And even when we get some really good news, you could have just got a promotion at work. And after that initial excitement and joy starts fading off, you know what happens? You start wondering certain things. You start going, well, how many extra hours am I going to have to work every week? I wonder if I'm going to get along with my new coworkers. I wonder if the people who applied for the promotion and didn't get it, I wonder if they're mad at me because I got it. And we can start seeing things from a different perspective. And no matter what your day looks like, you can't seem to shake those thoughts. You can't seem to shake whatever it is that's on your mind. It's a matter of perspective. When Thomas Edison was working on what we now know as the light bulb, he tried several times to make that happen. But he had a certain perspective. He was so determined to make this thing work that he said, hey, I haven't failed. I've just found 10,000 ways that this doesn't work. Now, most people would have given up. You'd think 10,000. I mean, this just wasn't Thomas. I mean, this just wasn't meant to happen. God didn't want us to create electricity. He didn't want us to discover a light bulb. 10,000 times? But he continued to try because he had that drive. And one of the most powerful things that the Word of God does is it gives us a new perspective. So here we are in John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And anytime you read something in the Gospels where Jesus is talking to his disciples, this is how I want you to read the Bible. Picture yourself there. This has got to be one of the easiest ways that you can enter into the Bible because Jesus is talking to his disciples and that's what you are. So you picture yourself as a disciple. You're hearing this. Jesus has been with these people for years. They've been traveling together. They've seen him do some pretty strange things like talk to fig trees, okay? And they've seen him say some pretty strange things, okay? And yet they're still following him. They're still sticking around. He's just introduced his new campaign, his new initiative, which is you got to love everybody just as much as you love yourself. That's what he's just gone through here in Matthew chapter 13. Okay? Jesus wants to do this new love thing, okay? This is what we're doing. We're getting t-shirts. We're going all out and loving people, okay? This is the new focus. This is the new thing. And then he just turned to Peter and said, by the way, Peter, you're going to deny me three times by the time the rooster crows. And they're like, okay, whatever that means. I mean, they're just used to being around Jesus, who would just say these things and do these things that were a little bit odd, and yet they were smart enough to stick with him. And just when you thought it wasn't getting any stranger, Jesus says this, let not your hearts be troubled. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Now, this says at least two things. First of all, Jesus has just captured the attention of everybody in the entire world. Because every one of us have a tendency to let our hearts be troubled. Isn't that right? This applies to everybody. Jesus isn't talking to Christians. He isn't talking to a certain group of people, a certain ethnic group. This is a problem that we all have. We all let our hearts get troubled. I'm sure you know that old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Okay? We are prone, our heart is prone to wander off and to get troubled and to get anxious and to worry. I mean, like I said before, you could have gotten a promotion and within 20 minutes you're stressed out instead of excited. You're going, wow, I didn't even know. I mean, I'm moving offices, and what if my office has a smaller window, and what, you know, I'm going to be beside Sally now, and what's that going to look like? And we can start worrying about things that we ought not worry about. Why do we do that? Because our hearts have a tendency to get troubled. They have a tendency to become stressed. And so Jesus says something that applies to everybody, and then I love how he says it, let not your heart be troubled. You have to give your heart permission to be troubled. Don't let it. You got to put a stop to it. You got to take authority over your tendency to worry, because you will have a tendency to worry. That doesn't just go away. You will have a tendency to worry, but what you can do is develop yourself to a point where you take authority over that and you stop it right at the beginning before it develops and escalates into something much worse. So don't let your hearts be troubled. We'll continue here. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Now, if you're reading this, and you've heard this before, imagine hearing this for the first time. Jesus begins by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Now, they think that he's launching into something that he said 100 times before. I mean, how many fear not speeches has Jesus given? Fear not. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't get stressed. Don't let your hearts be troubled. They're thinking, okay, we've heard this one before, Jesus. You've given us this message. You know, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Don't let your hearts be troubled. We got it, Jesus. And then he starts talking about his dad's house. Oh, you know, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and you know, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to take you there. And the disciples are like, what does this have to do with anything? They don't know what's going on. I'll prove it to you. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? I mean, they're like three steps back. They got lost at his Father's house, your Father's house. Jesus, we haven't heard about Joseph since you were 12 years old. That was a Bible joke, if you've read your Bible, because we haven't heard about Jesus since, or Joseph since Jesus was 12. Anyways, if you don't get that, read your Bible. There's another reason to read your Bible. Okay. So here we are. The disciples are baffled. We don't even know where you're going. What do you mean we know the way? And then Jesus says something that I think is one of the most powerful statements he has ever said in verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're here this morning and you feel a little bit lost, Jesus is the way. If you're feeling confused, if you're lacking wisdom, Jesus is the truth. And if you feel like death is knocking at your doorstep, Jesus is the life. This is who he is. I love how Jesse Duplantis preaches this text. He says this, if Jesus is the way, you can't get lost. If Jesus is the truth, you cannot be deceived. And if Jesus is the life, then the devil can't kill you. Isn't that good? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's no other way for you to get to the Father but through me. You want to come to see this Father's house that I have? The only way that you're going to get there is through me. And the disciples are like, we don't even know where you're going. Like, they are so confused. And this is one of the beautiful things about reading the Bible, is that when you open it up and when you read it, and you, like the disciples, go, I don't get this. That's good, because it means that there's truth there that you can discover. It means that there's something more to dig into and to press into. And this is who our God is. Jesus says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Stop thinking about your life's problems. Stop thinking about your difficulties. I mean, I don't know what's in front of you right now in life, but Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. And then what does he do? He starts talking about his Father's house. And you think, well, what? If you're like me, you hear this and you go, Jesus, what in the world does your Father's house have to do with my problems? And that's the point. It doesn't have anything to do with this world. This is what Jesus does. This is absolutely amazing. He takes your attention off of you and your problems and your life and your worries and your concerns, and he starts talking about your eternity in him. Don't worry about that little thing over here. Why don't I tell you about where you're going to spend the rest of eternity? I don't know what happens to you when you read the Bible, but this is a little bit, I guess, of my testimony this morning. When I read the Bible, my perspective changes. All of a sudden, I'm not too concerned about that little thing that I was concerned about. Because God is drawing our attention to something so much bigger. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. Now, I grew up hearing the King James Version of the Bible. And if you have, then you know how this verse goes, and I like it a little bit better. It says, in my Father's house there are many, say it with me, mansions. Now, isn't that beautiful? Let's go with that translation. Mansions. My theology, I'm much more comfortable spending eternity in a mansion than in a room. I don't know about you, but that's just my theology. I get really excited about that. So I started to wonder, which word is right? A room versus a mansion? I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, a semi or, you know, a back split versus a mansion. It was just a room. Like, really? I got to spend the rest of my eternity in a room? I got more space than that right now, God. So what's Jesus talking about here? Well, the Greek word that's used here is mono. It comes from the Greek root word meno, which means to remain or abide. So which one's right, room or mansion? Neither. If you like the idea of a mansion, go ahead and picture yourself a mansion. If you like the picture of a room, if you like small, confined places, go ahead and picture a room. You think, well, this is important, Pastor Tim. I need to know how I can arrange my furniture for all of eternity. I mean, I got to know, what are the dimensions here? I mean, is it two love seats, or can I have a full-size in a couch? Can I fit my area rug? This is important stuff. Let me tell you, the size doesn't matter. It's the significance of the space. The size does not matter. It's the significance of the space. This is a place, Jesus says, where you are going to remain. You're going to abide. You're going to stay there. There is a permanence to what Jesus is talking about. There's nothing transitional about it. There's nothing temporary. This isn't a motel. This isn't a hotel. This isn't a summer home. This isn't a cottage. You're not passing through. This is where you will abide. One of the translations that I like is a dwelling place. Greek word that's used for my Father's house. It's a different Greek word, but it can also be translated dwelling place. So this is what Jesus is saying. In my Father's dwelling place, there are many dwelling places. There are many places for you to remain, for you to abide, for you to stay. Now, raise your hands if you've ever moved from one house to another. You've experienced moving. Wow, some of you are still in the house you were born in. Wow. Or you really don't like raising your hands. Okay. Moving is a very emotional thing. Some of us don't like the thought of moving. Some of us get really excited about the thought of moving. We all have emotions involved moving from one house to another. I get really excited about change, about whether it's moving into a new house or moving. I mean, let's put the couch over there and just like dramatic changes. You change the furniture around in the room and it's like I've moved to a different house. I get that excited. It's like, wow, look at this space. Let's move the bedroom into the living room and let's move the living room into the kitchen. Just for a day. It'll be fun. That excites me. I like change. Working in fast food restaurants, I remember one day I went in, my very first job, Arby's on Lundy's Lane. Support Arby's. I worked there and I came in one day and they moved where the meat slicer and the cheese machine was. And I had the greatest shift ever. I was like, this is so exciting. I got to go over here for the cheese now. So that's my personality. I get excited for change. Okay? For some of you, it terrifies you, the thought of moving out of a space that you've been in for so many years, right? There's emotions attached to it, but I can only speak from my perspective. So I get excited about change. So if you're like me, you move into a new house and everything is so exciting. Every room you walk into, it's like, yeah, wow. Look at this room. And then a few months go by and you're like, yeah, it's just a room. And then a little bit more time goes by and you think, wow, I wonder if I could walk through my old house. I wonder if I could visit that place where I celebrated Christmas when I was a kid. You ever want to walk through your old homes just to see what the owners did to it? That won't happen in heaven. This is a place for you to abide. This is a place for you to remain. You're not going to start going through the emotions that we have on earth going, wow, I kind of miss my old place. You're not going to have that feeling in heaven. This is a dwelling place where you're going to stay, where you're going to remain, where you're going to abide forever. You might not want to move back into your old home, but you often think about the way it used to be. Here's what Jesus says. In my Father's dwelling place, there are many dwelling places. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a dwelling place just for you. Just for you. Here's what I believe God put on my heart for us to hear this morning. There is more to this life than this life. There's more to this life than this life. There's more to it than that. And as much as we, maybe everybody in the room would say, yeah, I know that, Pastor Tim. I believe that. The moment you stop thinking about it and you draw your attention away from it, you stop living in accordance with that truth. And all of a sudden, this life becomes very, very, very important. And this problem that you're dealing with here consumes your identity. And all of a sudden, there's stress piling up over here because of what's going on at your workplace and at your home. And when you lose sight of eternity, this life becomes very hard. So Jesus does something that's absolutely amazing. He doesn't go on talking about, here's why you shouldn't worry about your problems, and that's, you know, I'm going to work that one out, and I'm going to figure that one out, and don't worry, I'm going to send the financial need there, and I'm going to heal you of that. He doesn't talk about the problems. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now let's talk about eternity. He draws our attention completely away from our lives, and he says, there's more to this life than this earthly life. So I don't know what you're facing right now. I don't know what it is that you have a difficulty with. If it's relationships in your home or at work or at your church. Hypothetically speaking, that would never happen. That would never happen amongst such fine people here. But here's the beautiful thing about our heavenly dwelling place. There's going to be no stress, no arguments, no fear, no worry, no bitterness, no jealousy, no backbiting, no lying, no cheating, no stealing, no killing, no cancer, no sin, no devil. I mean, does this sound like a pretty good place? And Jesus is saying, here's why you shouldn't worry. You want the cure for stress? You want the cure for a troubled heart? Think about this. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. That's incredibly exciting. That's incredibly exciting. Jesus is saying, here's how I'm going to spend my time. I'm going to go and renovate a kitchen for you. And you're not going to get tired of this kitchen. The countertops just upgrade automatically. You get tired of laminate, boom, they're quartz. You don't want that old flooring, boom, it's upgraded. You're tired of the hardwood, it becomes ceramic tile. I mean, you renovate your home here and it's exciting, but guess what? In 20 years, it's going to be old. And you're going to have to do it again. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. You're going to have a dwelling place for you to enjoy forever. So I believe the church at large needs to be reminded that we are mere visitors in this earth. We're visiting. We're just passing by. New Testament apostles and disciples refer to us as sojourners. We're travelers. We're just passing through. We're visiting. We often think one day I'll get to visit heaven. No, that's where you live spiritually, and one day you're going to actually be there forever. This, you're just passing by. This is so temporary. So temporary. So when you think about that thing that's troubling you, that thing that's on your heart, think of how small that is in the grand scheme of life. And I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying it's not a big deal. I'm not saying that we need to ignore our problems. I'm saying put your eyes on eternity and it will give you a better perspective of how to deal with your problems. It'll give you a healthy outlook on what you need to do. I've heard a lot of people being accused of being so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. If I can be honest, I don't think there's such a thing. I know what is meant by that statement. I do, and I've met those people. But if you are truly earthly minded, you will be of the utmost good to the earth. I would say that Jesus did a pretty good job, don't you think? Would you call Jesus a heavenly minded individual? Did he benefit the earth in some way? Yeah, I would say so. He was the picture of someone who was so heavenly minded, he was absolutely fixated on eternity, and that radically changed how he lived his life on the earth. It defined it. Jesus said in the book of Hebrews, it said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What is that? Perspective. If Jesus didn't have that perspective, he would not have endured the cross. Same prescription for you and me. If you want to be able to endure this life, because there will be seasons where you feel like you just have to endure because it's difficult, you need to have joy set before you. And this is what Jesus does. He paints a picture. In my Father's dwelling place, there are many dwelling places, and here's how I'm going to spend my time. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you to abide. And so thinking about your eternal dwelling place will shape how you live in your earthly dwelling place. It'll shape it. It'll determine how you spend your money. We didn't like that one, did we? Think, ooh, I kind of like how I spend my money. Kind of enjoying myself there. If you have an eternal perspective, it changes your spreadsheet of your budget. New columns pop up, like extra money to just give away. You have that column in your budget? No? You don't want me to talk about this, do you? It changes your spreadsheet. It makes you put in new columns, and it makes you take out other columns. Ooh, isn't that painful? You say, wow, I guess in the grand scheme of eternity, I really don't need that, do I? I really don't need that. It changes the way you spend your money. It changes the way that you treat people. It changes the way that you react when somebody cuts you off in traffic. You know how small of a thing that is? Jesus is repainting your walls in your heavenly dwelling place, and down on earth, you're cussing out the guy who just cut you off in traffic. Like, what's wrong with this picture? If you've got your eyes fixed on eternity, you know what you're going to do? You're going to pray for that guy when he cuts you off. You're going to pray for him. You want to start speaking words, you're going to say, Jesus, bless him. And you're going to mean it. While you're going through hardship, while you're struggling with debt, while you're being persecuted, when you're under pressure in your relationships, when you're busy wondering, Jesus, where are you? What are you doing? He's saying, I'm preparing a house for you. Jesus, you're not helping me with my problem. Yeah, I just put an addition on your eternal dwelling place. I don't know what this is doing for you, but this is what it's been doing for me. It's been radically changing how I look at my life. Jesus is preparing a dwelling place, and I am worried about the most silly things in life. You go, wow, I really need to stop letting my heart be troubled. So what are you saying, Pastor Tim? Should I just think that this life is kind of pointless and meaningless and just sort of hold on until eternity, that nothing really matters? No, absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying at all. Here's the reality. If Jesus cares enough to spend his time preparing your eternal dwelling place, then he also cares for your earthly dwelling place. He also cares for here and now. He loves you so much that this is how he's investing his time, that he cares what kind of a space you dwell in. He cares what kind of a life you live. And if he cares that much about your eternity, how much more does he care about your time here so that by the time you get there, you're prepared for it? See, here's what the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I was reading through these six verses in John chapter 14. If Jesus is preparing a place for me, then I ought to prepare myself for him. If Jesus is going to spend all this time creating this place for me to enjoy eternity in the presence of God, worshiping him, surrounded by the saints, if that's what he's going to do, then shouldn't I be preparing myself for him? Shouldn't I be getting ready? That this is coming. Jesus says that there's a time where I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you to where I am so that we can be together. Jesus, this shouldn't be new information, but maybe it is. Jesus is coming back. And we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get ready so that when we walk into eternity, it should not be a culture shock. It shouldn't be a culture shock. It shouldn't be, what are you doing? Oh, we're worshiping. Don't you do this on the earth? I thought so. We tried it. We should be used to what they're doing in heaven. It should be a part of our lives here on the earth. So since Jesus is preparing a place for us, we ought to prepare ourselves for him. We got to be faithful. Jesus isn't taking too many coffee breaks from preparing your eternal dwelling place. He's a hard worker. He's a hard worker. This is how he's spending his time. So if we're going to prepare ourselves for him, if we're going to endeavor to prepare ourselves for that means we've got to be faithful. Faithful. So that when the word says that we are to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, it doesn't mean we try it once and if they don't recover, we give up. It doesn't mean that we tithe, but then when we can't feel like we can afford it, then we just stop. It doesn't mean that we just try things out and see if they work. It's a matter of being faithful, preparing ourselves. It's not a matter of volunteering for kids' ministry and then you have a bad experience and so you give the great excuse of, I just don't feel called. I don't really feel called to the children's ministry. You know what? Can I be honest? I don't know how many people get called from the Holy Spirit to be in the nursery. Maybe that's your testimony. You can come and tell me. I don't know how many people get that call. But you know what I do know? The Holy Spirit calls us to serve. And we get to function based on the needs that are around us. I mean, hey, this is my story. When we came to Niagara Worship Center, I knew one thing. I was called to serve. And you know what the opportunity was that came up? Children's ministry. You know what Christine and I did? We fasted and prayed for 3 days. Why? Because we didn't feel called to children's ministry. So we had to make a phone call to our father. And after those 3 days, God must have confirmed you were called to children's ministry. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. But he confirmed that I was called to this church. So I said, bring it on. Let's do it. Let's do it. To function within the fact that you're called. You don't use that as an excuse. We're called. Jesus, this is how you're going to spend your time. You know what I'm going to do while I'm here on the earth? I'm going to serve you. You're going to spend your time investing in my home. I'm going to serve you while I'm here on the earth. I'm sure you've experienced, like I have, times on the earth where you felt far from God. And it could be in the midst of worship service. It could be in the midst of right now where you feel far from God. And you think, how can this be? We're worshiping. We're worshiping together as the church body. And how can you feel far from God? Because that is a factor in our world. We are in a world where there is this, even though we are fully in the presence of God right now, everywhere we go, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and yet why do you feel far from Him? Because the enemy that's attacking us, because of sin, because of our flesh and our spiritual ignorance, that we didn't even realize that God is right there ministering to us, and sometimes we're not even listening. And yet in our eternal dwelling place, we will experience the fullness of His presence like never before. Not because we don't have it now. Listen, we have the fullness of the presence of God right now. And we need to get a hold of that, and that's a message for another day. But in heaven, in eternity, we're going to experience it in its fullness in ways that we have not here on the earth. Jesus says, I'm going to build and prepare a home for you. I'm going to come and I'm going to bring you to myself. And Jesus says this, you know the way to where I'm going. You know the way to where I'm going. You know how to get there. And we get an answer from Thomas that is similar to most of the world. Jesus, we don't even know where you're going. We don't even know what we believe about the afterlife. We don't even know what we believe about heaven and hell. I mean, there are a lot of churches where you just don't talk about that anymore. That the Bible is just this self-help book to help us live a better life now, but there's no perspective on eternity. No perspective on that. Thomas is saying, we don't even know where you're going. Listen, if you don't know where you're going, it's going to be very hard to live where you are. If you don't know what's next, it's hard to function where you are now. So Jesus says, you know the way to where I'm going. You know. Because I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And listen, this is so far from political correctness and politeness and being sensitive to the views and opinions of others, but there is no other way for you to get there. None. No other way. It's Jesus Christ. There's no other path that leads to this dwelling place. No other. If you want to have this resting place where you're going to enjoy the rest of eternity, your answer is Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've heard before. It doesn't matter how you've been raised. It's Jesus. There's no other way. No other way. It's extraordinarily clear. You cannot have a picture of Jesus. You cannot have a picture of the Bible and saying it's a great book. He's a great guy. It's got a lot of great stuff to say, but I don't believe that He is the way. You can't say that about Him. He made it so clear. There's no other way but through me. The disciples were still struggling. Verse 8, this isn't up on the screen, but verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. He says, I'm going to take you to be with the Father. We're going to spend eternity together. And Philip says, but can't you just show us now? I mean, wouldn't that be easier? Wouldn't that be easier? I mean, maybe you thought that already. You thought, wow, you're talking about this eternal dwelling place, this eternal room, this presence of God. Wouldn't it be easier if He could just show us now? Can we get a sneak peek? Jesus is like, Philip, have you been with me for this long and you don't know me? I am in the Father and the Father's in me. If you've seen me, you've seen Him. Here's the amazing thing about Jesus. If you know Him, if you have a relationship with Him, you have a relationship with the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. There's no reason for us to feel far. Jesus is saying, if you know me, you know the Father. You know Him. So how do you get to know Him? You read your Bible. You read your Bible. And it'll shock you, and it'll scare you, and it'll excite you, and it'll do all sorts of things to you. It'll challenge your perspective on your business meeting on Monday. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why, Jesus? Because I'm preparing a place for you. Stop focusing on your problems. Stop focusing on that thing that's bothering you, that's on your mind. Get your eyes on eternity, and eternity will shine a light on how to help you with your current problem. Get your eyes on Jesus. Not approaching him saying, God, I don't know what to do. God, help me with this. God, won't you help me? Just put your thoughts on him, being with him, focusing on your eternity with him. And you start getting a perspective that this life is so temporary. You will have a confidence to deal with your conflict, your situation, your problem. You will have an absolute confidence and assurity in your spirit. So the next time you get frustrated with your children and you want to give them the because I said so speech, you can think, well, okay, in light of eternity, how significant is this thing that I'm dealing with right now? It'll change how you parent when you realize that Jesus is preparing a place for you. So the next time you get into an argument with your coworker, you will have the wisdom to stop and think, hold on now, let me just go to my happy place. I'm just picturing my mansion in heaven. Is it worth me saying the words that I'd like to say to this individual in light of eternity? No. No. It's not really worth it. Maybe it'll change your perspective so much. Maybe. Wouldn't this be great that in the midst of wanting to lash out at somebody and judge somebody and be critical of somebody, you start thinking about your heavenly place and you start wondering, I wonder if this person has a place being prepared for them. Wow, will that change how you treat people? You think Jesus, he could prepare a place for you. Personalized, custom, just the way you want it. And you'll dwell there forever. I'll ask the worship team to come on up to the front. Oh, that we would come to a place of realizing that there is more to this life than this life. And our eternal perspective will change our earthly perspective here. Can you imagine what it would do to us if we would start to believe and know that there's more to life than this life? You know how you're going to come to that point? You pick up your Bible and you read it. You read it. And it will so radically change you from the inside out. You'll be what 2 Corinthians says that you are, a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Let's worship together.